We look at this chapter here in chapter 15 of 2 Kings, where we left off. We're going to be talking again, getting toward the end of the reign of all the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel, but in particular Israel. But here we mention one of the kings of Judah that happened to be a good king. They were far and few between. So we're going to take a look at him for a moment tonight, because that's where we are in this course of our study. So Jeremiah, would you mind asking the blessings on this word tonight, please?
Dear Father, we thank you for the privilege to go into your word tonight. Help us to see what you have for each of us tonight, that we may just share that with other people, that they may see your love within us, that they may feel your love within us as well, that we may admit the strength and the courage that you can give us, because it is only by you can we do all things. We thank you for your word and how it empowers us in times of need or times of great joy. Either way, we have your word is blessed. Help us, Lord God, to be blessed as you hear your word tonight. We love you, praise you, and thank you. And we are your son, our precious Savior. Amen.
Amen. Okay, let's go ahead and read verse 32 through 38. It says, "In the second year of Pekah, the son of Remalah, the king of Israel, Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, began to reign. And he was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jersha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. However," and I'd always get amazed, you know, and kind of taken back a little bit whenever there's that word, however, you know. And it really shows you the human struggle that we have to do right, you know, and get it completely right. I'm sure that in the annals of the history of my life, you know, I'd like to think that Carrie got it right a few times. However, there have been times that I have not, you know. And there's only been one perfect man, and that's Christ Jesus. And thank God he is my perfection, because I could not stand without him. Anyway, he goes on to say here, "However, the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and burned incense in the high places. And he built the upper gate of the house of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all that he did, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the king of Judah? And in those days the Lord began to send Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remalah, against Judah. And Jotham rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. And then Ahaz, his son, reigned in his place." Now, like we were sharing with you before about Jotham, he was a co-regent. In other words, he ruled with his father. Remember Uzziah at the very beginning of Jotham's reign, he had to share this rule with his father because his father, Uzziah, intruded into the temple and sought to do the work of a priest. And as a result of that, he was smitten with leprosy for the rest of his life. So he was kind of behind the scenes where Jotham was out there in front. You know, basically, he was ruling, but he had the influence of his father as well. So Jotham, he would be considered a good king, although his son Ahaz, that's coming on the scene here, was a very bad king. In fact, from Jotham, who was the 11th king of Judah, to Zedekiah, the 20th, the last king of Judah, only Jotham, Hezekiah, and Josiah could be actually called good kings. And, you know, that's 3 out of 10 from this time on. Despite all of that, the Lord still kept David's lamp burning in Jerusalem. What do I mean by that? It means that he preserved a godly seed through which he would bring Messiah. There came a time when God said, "You know what? I'm going to have to judge this nation because they are just too wicked." And that's when he sent the nation of Babylon against them. And they were sent for the purpose of punishing them for their sins. Now, Jotham, he was like his father Uzziah. He was a builder, and he was a warrior king. In 2 Chronicles 27, verse 3 through 6, it kind of describes his reign. It says, he built the upper gate of the house of the Lord, and he built extensively on the wall of Ophel. Moreover, he built cities in the mountains of Judah, and in the forest he built fortresses and towers. He also fought with the kings of the Amorites and defeated them, and the people of Ammon gave him in that year 100 talents of silver, 10,000 cores of wheat, and 10,000 of barley, and the people of Ammon paid this to him in the second and third years also. So Jotham became mighty because he prepared his way before the Lord, his God. There's a lesson there for us, folks. When we put the Lord first in our lives and serve Him, He can make us to prosper. Now, I'm not one that will fall for or teach even the prosperity doctrine. You know, I see it as not, that's not the kind of message you hear somebody preach, say, for example, in a third world country, because they don't have any money. So I sometimes think that those who are critics of it have labeled it correctly, that it's the gospel of greed, you know. And truly, I believe that God does prosper His people, though, whenever they live godly before Him. Now, he died at an age of 41. You got to wonder how much more good he would have accomplished had he lived longer. And you wonder, God, why do the good die young? Isn't that something that people always wonder? Well, I don't understand, God. Why do the good die young? You know, it doesn't make any sense to me. But knowing the God from the very beginning are all His works. And I also know that the Bible says, precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of His saints. You see, because when we return home, we start thinking about death. It's like there's a feeling of gloom and darkness that comes upon us. When in fact, I think whenever that time comes, you're going to find that the Lord will be there. And that His presence will be there. And it will be like, I like that song by Carmen. It should be when he talks about it being like the opening of a rare flower, you know, coming into God's presence. Paul himself said, it's to be with the Lord is far better than what this world has to offer. And yet we kick against it, don't we? You know? Now, we also find in Hebrew history that frequently that it's a godly father always begetting an ungodly son, or it's an ungodly father raising a good son. I don't get that either. Why does this happen? You know? King Jehoshaphat, he begot a bad king. In his son was Jehoram. But then again, you see that it's not exclusively happening that way, because godly King Joash gave the nation a godly son named Amaziah, who was the grandson, and his grandson, rather, Uzziah, and his great-grandson, Jotham, were all good kings. And it seems like they were on the right track. What happened? All of a sudden, Jotham, he comes up with another son, who's ungodly, you know? And yet, this Ahaz would turn around and have a godly son by the name of Hezekiah, good king, who would in turn have one of the worst, have a son who would become one of the worst kings of the nation of Israel, and his son's name was Manasseh. He was very wicked. As a matter of fact, God determined to punish the whole nation as a result of the wickedness of Manasseh. Now, the Bible tells us that Hezekiah, he actually was sick to the point of death. And the Lord said, I'm going to take you home, Hezekiah. And this is what had transpired in 2 Kings 20, verse 1 through 7. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near to death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went into him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. How many of you would like somebody to come and tell you that? You know, like I said, we look at death with doom and gloom and darkness, don't we? But in fact, as a believer, we should be looking at it just the opposite. You know, Hezekiah is no different than us. He turned his face toward the wall. He prayed to the Lord, saying, Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle of the court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, Thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. And I will deliver you and the city from the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend the city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. Then Isaiah said, Take a lump of figs. And so they laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Apparently that was what was causing his problem, you know. But if God had taken him home, guess what? Manasseh would have never been born. And he was begotten during these 15 years of grace that God actually gave him. 2 Kings 21, verse 1 and 2 says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah. And, oh, did I say 55? 55. Did I say 25? Sorry about that. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Now, again, we can't second guess God. We wonder, God, why did you allow this if you knew? Folks, God has a plan. I wonder why does God allow certain people to rule even in our day? And sometimes even the tyrant, the tyrannical and the evil, wicked men and women who God allows to be put in positions of power. Why, Lord? Remember, the Bible says very clearly that all the authorities and powers are of God, and they've been ordained of God. God has a plan, He has a purpose, and it is for all of mankind for the purpose of bringing salvation to all who will receive Him. God is sovereign in His gifts to individuals and nations. The Lord was also long-suffering towards His people there during this time too. And these are very difficult, evil days. And He was faithful to keep His promise to David that He would have someone who would reign upon the throne forever. Now after Ahaz died, only Hezekiah and Josiah would honor the words of God and seek to obey His will. Yet in spite of the sins and the failings of the people, the Lord maintained that godly remnant through which Messiah would be born. Again, this is what we can trust. Acts 15 and 18 says, Known to God from eternity, listen, are all His works. Who are we to question God and say, God, show me why this happened? Again, remember, there is a scripture in the book of Deuteronomy that says, The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children, both now and forever. We don't comprehend, can't comprehend totally God's plan, but we have to comprehend and know of a certainty that He is sovereign and that He will surely do what is right. Again, the first two questions that we looked at here, you know, are important to look at as we look at this old proverb it's an English proverb that says, Consider well who you are, where you come from, and what you do, and where you are going. Think about that for a moment. Think about who you are, what you do, and where you are going. Again, these first two questions were easily answered by Israel and Judah. Both of these nations would have said, We are the chosen people, the descendants of our father Abraham. But were they? Again, for the third question, both kings would have to admit that they did what their wicked predecessors did, and they followed the ways of the people that were cast out from before them. Again, King Ahaz did not follow the godly example of his ancestor David. Hoshea, the king of Israel, he basically imitated the wicked kings that were before him as well. God allowed the freedom to come into the land and for them to make decisions. But they were not free to change the consequences of the decisions that they made, however. God has placed in effect a natural law that stands in every situation, even in our day, which is the law of the harvest. You reap what you sow. This nation that we live in right now, I heard somebody saying the other day, I thought it was kind of interesting. He said, you know, that could it be this year that the trump of God will sound and the dead in Christ will raise? Don't you find it interesting that we have a president whose last name is Trump too, you know? I thought, okay, well, maybe, you know, maybe there's something to that. I don't know. But truth is, you know, we know that the Lord is coming soon, and we need to be prepared for that. And we need to make sure that we're not walking like the rest of the world. And we need to know that perhaps maybe what's happening right now, God has given us a time of grace for everyone to, again, turn back to Him. Because I think the time is coming when there's going to be a wicked president, there's going to be a wicked king that's going to come on the scene that's going to just deceive and fool everybody. And, you know, the Bible says, because people don't receive the spirit of the truth, God sends strong delusion so that they will believe the lie. And you don't have to go very far looking on the nightly news, looking at how people are believing the lie about different things, you know, and are so... They're so divided over different things, you know, and it's a result of the fact that people do not love one another, and they love darkness rather than light. I don't care which side you're on, you know. God's people are supposed to walk differently than the ways of the world. And we've got to make sure that we're not giving in to the temptation to take up a side, especially take up arms, you know, because our battle is not with flesh and blood. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. It's through prayer. And so I believe that God has given His people now kind of a reprieve, maybe a time of a period in history where, you know, we have the opportunity to put people in power who will do what's godly. Now, I don't know President Trump's heart. I do know we have a very godly vice president, you know, and I know that there are more and more stories coming out about how that the cabinet and people who are involved in the cabinet are doing Bible studies now within our government. They have to see the handwriting on the wall. But again, I think that may only be temporary if God's people do not humble themselves and pray, because that's what it's going to take. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and listen, and turn from their wicked way, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. But if we do not pray, if we do not seek the Lord, then I think what things are going to happen, you know, will be much like what happened with these nations, because they are an example to us of how we are to walk, or not walk rather, you know, so we need to pay attention. Solomon's words would prove to be so true about both of these kingdoms. Proverbs 14 and 34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And so we need a renewal. We need a revival in the land like never before. And I think it's high time that God's people said so. It's high time that they spoke out. It's like I was sharing with you this morning. It's high time they say, no, this is wrong. And give them the reason why it's wrong, whether they accept the word of God or not. You know, sometimes just simply sharing the word of God, whether people receive it or not, it is that very seed that eventually could take root in their heart that would produce a new life. Now, chapter 16, and verse 1 through 4, it says, in the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, and as his father David had done. But he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Indeed, he made his son pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast up before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and he burned incense on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Again, this man was incredibly wicked. And even though he had a good father. And instead of discovering what the will of the Lord was, doing that, he chose to follow those that are around him. Think about that in our day. You know, he chose the pagan practices of Assyria and even adopted the horrible practice the pagans used of sacrificing their sons to that pagan god Moloch or even Baal, you know. But here it says that he didn't just do it with one son. He did it with his other children as well. He went beyond. In 2 Chronicles 28:3 it says, he burned incense in the valley of the son of Hemnon, and he burned his children, plural, in the fire to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Leviticus 18, verse 21 forbids such a practice. You shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Moloch, nor shall you profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. Then in Deuteronomy 18, verse 9 through 14 says, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. I was just listening to a story. I think it is in Finland now. They say, oh, we've eradicated Down syndrome. Was it Iceland? Yeah. They haven't eradicated it. They've just killed off the people who were, you know, Down syndrome through abortion. You know, we've got the nations around the world who practice abortion without any thought, any care, any concern that they're taking a life. And here in the United States, we've got people who are marching in the streets with their little pink hats. And saying, you know, abortion needs to be safe and legal for women to make, because they need to make a choice for their own bodies and what have you. And a lot of times women say that they're doing this for the very reason that they were sacrificing their children for prosperity's sake. I can't afford this right now. Deuteronomy 18, verse 10, it says, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes a son or a daughter to pass through the fire, or anyone who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritualist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispossess, listened to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed you for such. Again, I believe that this nation was founded with godly principles. But we have departed from those things. And it seems like it's just getting worse and worse and worse, which is exactly what the scripture said would happen. Evil men will wax worse and worse. And so it's high time that God's people take a stand. Now, God's people, His sons, were redeemed with a sacrifice. Of course, we are all redeemed with the sacrifice of Christ. In Exodus 13, verse 1 and 2, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, consecrate to me the firstborn, Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both man and beast, is mine. Numbers 18, 14 through 16 says, every devoted thing in Israel shall be yours. Everything that first opens the womb of all flesh, which they bring to the Lord, whether man or beast, shall be yours. Nevertheless, the firstborn man that you shall surely redeem, and the firstborn unclean animal you shall redeem. And those redeemed of the devoted things you shall redeem when 1 month old, according to your valuation, 5 shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. So you have to wonder how somebody could kill their own children like this. How could a son, one of these sons who belong to God, be sacrificed to an idol? They had to sink so far low, away from God. One brother I highly respect, his name is John Corson. This is what he had to say. It was believed that a person placed his eldest son on the white-hot incandescent arms of the statue of this pagan god Moloch. His family, if they did so, would be prosperous. He said, before we rush to judge Ahaz for doing this, however, we would do well to look at ourselves and our culture. There are a lot of kids who have been sacrificed in order that they might, families might have financial prosperity in the home. They have been ignored in order the parents' career might prosper. But our kids don't want anything. They want us. They need us. And we wonder why our kids are burning up with anger and rebellion and frustration, which is why I believe we are where we are right now. Perhaps it is because we are doing the same thing as Ahaz did, sacrificing our kids for the sake of prosperity. You think about this. Studies show that due to business, hobbies, and other projects, the average father spends 7.5 minutes per day with his children. People indeed are sacrificing their children for the sake of prosperity. And I think that's true. I really do. And yet we have been convinced, because we're in this world, that we need to act like the world. We have been called to a higher calling. And we are actually called to spend time with our children, to teach them the ways of God. We are to put God first. And you know what the funny thing is if you put God first, it's like before I marry somebody, I draw for them that marriage triangle. Jesus, you, and your wife. The closer you get to Christ, the closer you get to one another. And I think that's the same thing's true with children, you know. Verse 5 through 9 says, then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Ramallah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to make war. And they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. And at that time, Rezin, king of Syria, captured Elath for Syria and drove the men of Judah from Elath. And the Edomites went to Elath and dwelt there to this day. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Syria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Come up and save me from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel, who rise up against me. And Ahaz took the silver and the gold that was found in the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house, and he sent it as a present to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria heeded him, for the king of Syria went up from against Damascus, and he took it and carried the people captive to Kir and killed Rezin. Again, Ahaz and his wickedness didn't stop with just, you know, the sacrificing his sons to the idols. He was a political compromiser, and he had no problems making friends with the devil, because that's what this man, Tiglath-Pileser, what he represented. Remember in the scripture, the Assyrian represents the Antichrist, and this is a picture for us here. Pekah, the son of Israel, and Rezin, the king of Syria, wanted Ahaz to join with them in opposing Assyria, but Ahaz refused because he was pro-Assyrian. I think this is going to be the case with Israel in that day. And as a result, he trusted the Assyrian instead of the Lord, which is what's going to happen with this Assyrian. The Antichrist comes on the scene. In retaliation, Assyria and Israel planned to remove Ahaz from the throne, and they put their own puppets, because they wanted to put their own puppet king in their place. But the Lord protected David's throne. See? Even though Ahaz didn't deserve it. And according to 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 5 through 8, it was the Lord who brought these two kings against Judah. But he did it for a purpose. And the purpose was to punish Ahaz for his many sins. Do you think God would do the same thing to our nation? Yeah, he does. Listen to what it says. Verses 5 through 8. Therefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria. They defeated him and carried away a great multitude of them as captives and brought them to Damascus. Then he was delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who defeated him with a great slaughter. For Pekah the son of Remaliah killed 120,000 in Judah in one day, all valiant men, because they had forsaken the Lord their God of their fathers. Zechariah, the mighty man of Ephraim, killed Manasseh, the king's son, Azurkam, the officer over the house, and Elikanah, who was second to the king. And the children of Israel carried away captives to their brethren, 200,000 women, sons, and daughters, and they also took away much spoil from them and brought the spoil to Samaria. I guess what I'm thinking about is how that we are so deceived in our thinking that we've been a nation that's been around for, 250 years? Yeah. And that's amazing because I remember right the year 1976. Now the year Natalie and I got married, you know. And it's about 40 years, right? 41. Yeah. And I don't know where the time went. You know, I just don't know where the time went. But the point is we think, because we've been around so long, that we're going to be around forever, you know. Remember, the Bible talks about even the Jerusalem. Says, I sit as a queen and no harm will come to me. And I think about the United States. And I think about where we are right now. Many people are thinking the same thing. But folks, doesn't it frighten you at night when you watch the nightly news, the things you see on television, the division? You know? This division that's happening right now. Again, it's one of the first principles of warfare, divide and conquer. Who's trying to divide this nation right now? Satan is trying to cause it to fall. Because he has an agenda against Israel. And we need to wake up and smell the coffee. Amen? Again, these are lessons I think we can learn from history. And I hope people do. I really do. You know, it's so sad to me that people can get so wrapped up in organizations and things like that that are so filled with hate. You know, I see that, like for example, this KKK, wicked, horrible organization. The neo-Nazis, wicked, horrible organization. The NAFTA, it's a wicked, horrible organization. All of these that are coming together, fighting against one another, trying to pit brother against brother. You know, they're wicked. That's what the Civil War was all about. Brother against brother. You know? And I'm afraid that if things don't change and if Christians don't begin to pray and seek the Lord's face, that we may be headed to the same thing in this nation. We need to pray. We need to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God and ask Him to change hearts, because that's the only way that things are going to change. Amen? Any questions or any thoughts before we close in prayer?